went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Amen. Usually I start off with a question, and I will. I'm just kind of thrown off a little bit by these flowers. Normally we don't have flowers. Here's a question. If you won the lottery, and I'm not just talking about the receipt lottery where you might win 200 Taiwan dollars. If you won the lottery, say like a billion Taiwan dollars, that's tens of millions of US dollars. If you won the lottery, what would you do with the money? As we did last week, I want us to turn to our neighbor, find someone that's next to you, maybe someone that you might not know, maybe, and share with them, what would you do with if you won $1 billion, a billion Taiwanese dollars, right? So take a few moments to do that. Share with someone. And if you're watching online, maybe you could write in the comments section what you would do. All right. I know this is a fun topic because we're talking about possibilities. Yeah, it's such a fun topic. Everyone's still going. All right, if we can bring that to a close, like music style. It's not working. All right. Yeah, this is a great topic. You know, maybe some of us, we said that we would share it with someone, maybe. If you identify with any of this, just say mm-hmm if you can, all right? You would share it with someone? All right. Great. Awesome. Maybe some of us said that we would pay off our debts. Yeah, maybe some of us may use that money to go on vacation. Some of us may have said that we would invest that money. Oh, yeah. Some may put it away in the bank and live off the interest. Not so many. Some people may spend it all right away. Some may want to retire right now. And some maybe said that they would give it all to the government. Yeah, no one said that. Some people may have said that they would give it to the church. Yeah, all right. Manson, all right. I recognize that voice. And some may give it all to the church. None of us would argue that the money would be used towards some good purpose, right? Some good purpose. But we would use it according to what we think would be the best use, right? But who determines what the best use actually is? Whoever ultimately determines what the best use of your finances is the ultimate authority over the possessions of your life. Let me say that again. Whoever ultimately determines what the best use of your finances is the ultimate authority over the possessions of your life. As Christians, what we would want to say is that God is the ultimate authority over our possessions, right? And so the main idea for today is give up ultimate authority over your possessions to God. Give up ultimate authority over your possessions to God. And the three points that we're going to go over are, number one, the unanswerable question. Number two, the unresolvable divide. And number three, the unimaginable way. Right, so one more time. The main idea is to give up ultimate authority over possessions to God. And the three points are the unanswerable question, the unresolvable divide, and the unimaginable way. Right. So number one, the unanswerable question. We want to go through this passage today and kind of talk about what was going on during that time. What we were talking about for the past few weeks was that there's this question of authority that came up from the leaders of Israel. And they asked Jesus, you know, by what authority are you doing all these things? And then Jesus gave multiple parables denouncing the leaders of the Israelites, of Israel, of the Jewish nation at that time. And now we come to a point where Jesus has condemned them and through the parables. And now he's going to be asked some questions by the leaders of Israel. And we're going to see the Pharisees come and ask a question. We're going to see a lawyer come next week or in 2 weeks and ask a question. The Sadducees will come next week and ask a question. And they're going to be questioning Jesus and trying to trick him. And so what we find in verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees, in today's passage it's the Pharisees, went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. And so the Pharisees, they want to go and they want to kind of test Jesus, because Jesus has been saying all this negative stuff against the leaders. And so they want to test Jesus, and they want to try to entangle him in his words. And so they send their disciples, and they send this group called the Herodians. Now, just real quick, we don't know much about who the Herodians are. The Herodians are mentioned in the Bible twice, and there's not a lot of other scholarly or evidence that exists out there that talk about who the Herodians actually were. But what we know is we know by their name, the Herodians, that they were supporters of Herod. And what that means is that they were people that supported the government. They were people that supported the Roman Empire. They were people that supported Herod. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that and find out a little bit more about who these people were. But because they supported the government, they were sent along with the Pharisees' disciples to go and talk to Jesus. Now, the question that they ask, I mean, they start off by saying, oh, Jesus, we know that you are such a wonderful person. Not just that you're a wonderful person, but you teach what's true. We know that you won't say anything that isn't true. And if anyone comes to you and tells you something that you don't believe in, you're not going to flatter them at all. You're just going to tell them what the truth is. And they're kind of buttering him up. They're kind of flattering him. They're kind of telling him all these wonderful things so that maybe they can trap him. And so we come to that latter part. In verse 17, it says, tell us then, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, This is where we're talking about the unanswerable question. The unanswerable question. It seemed like this was a question that would be hard to answer because either way that he would answer, there would be some people in the crowd that would go against him. And so no matter what kind of answer Jesus gave, it would be the wrong answer for one of the groups. So what are we talking about? If Jesus said, you know, the question is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus said, it is lawful, you should pay taxes to Caesar. If that was his answer, then the Pharisees would rise up and say, oh, you're saying we have to support this government that has oppressed us, this government that, this Roman government that has oppressed the Jewish nation. Are you saying that we need to support them? And all the Pharisees and all the Jews that have a strong Jewish identity, they would say, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're saying we should support this government? And so there would be that group. But then there's this other group. If Jesus says, no, it's not lawful. We need to obey God and follow God, and we need to go against this government that's oppressing us. It's not lawful to pay taxes. Then the Herodians were there saying, what? What are you talking about? These people, the Romans and Herod, they've set up such a nice situation for us in the land. And you're saying that we shouldn't pay taxes? They're the ones that are allowing us to live the life that we're living right now. We should be supporting the government. And so there's this divide. And so whatever answer Jesus would have given, it would have caused some people to be against him. I mean, does this sound familiar? Where there's an issue where it divides the people, and then it's such a sharp issue that it's almost like there's no answer that you could give to make you on the right side. Right? Does that sound familiar? What did the Pharisees expect Jesus to say? I mean, again, it's the Pharisees that sent their disciples, and they sent them with the Herodians. Right? What was it that that the Pharisees were expecting him to say? Well, if we look a little bit closer to what was going on during that time, it makes it a little bit more, maybe easier to understand why the Pharisees, the mic is changing right now, why the Pharisees responded the way they did. And maybe we can also respond a little bit more of why the Herodians responded the way they did. If we think about the time back then, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, they believed that they were the people of God and that they were to worship God alone. They wanted to follow the first commandment, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. And so they wanted to worship God alone. But during that time in the Roman world, the people, the Romans, they had this law, they had this idea this that was spreading all throughout the land where they believed that Caesar, especially the ones that passed away, but Caesar is God. And so when they were paying taxes to Caesar or to the Roman government, it wasn't just the idea of, I'm just going to pay money to the government because they say, we need to. It was this idea for the Jews. It was this idea that if I pay money to this government, then it's like I'm supporting and I'm showing other people that I support this God, this Caesar God. And so for the Jews, for the Pharisees especially, they felt like this is not right. This should not be lawful. This should not be something that people are doing. We should not be paying taxes to the government. Funny thing was that here in verse 18, it says, but Jesus, aware of their malice. And if you look at Mark's account, Mark tells a similar story. Mark's account, Jesus says he saw their hypocrisy. And so the idea, the reason why it's talked about as hypocrisy in the other account is because the Pharisees, even though they wanted to say, no, we shouldn't pay taxes, but then perhaps they themselves were also paying taxes because it was the thing that needed to be done. Otherwise, there would be some punishment against them. And there were different ways that they could pay taxes, but they were hypocrites in that. But what they wanted Jesus to answer was that, no, it is unlawful, according to God's law, it's unlawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, the Pharisees made this a religious issue. And so in their minds, there's no way, it's not right to pay taxes. Now, what about on the other side? And this is where I want to talk about the second point, the unresolvable divide. You know, one side says it's related to my religion, so I cannot do it. The other side says, no, we shouldn't be thinking about it that way. We need to be practical about our lives. Look at the Roman government. They've achieved so much. Yes, they have conquered us, and yes, they are our oppressors, but they've set up a good situation for us. Look at all these roads, the Roman roads that all lead back to Rome, right? Look at all the systems that they set up. Look, we are oppressed, but then it's a good situation that we're in. It's practical, and let's not cause trouble. It's practical to think about life and think about this government. Let's think about it in practical terms so that there wouldn't be any trouble in our lives. I mean, things are pretty good as they are, right? So let's pay taxes. And so there was this strong divide. There's this one group of people that were very ideological and saying, look, we need to follow what we believe in. But then there's this other side that says, no, we need to be practical. Let's think about our lives and think about what works. And so there's this divide there, and it was unresolvable. Like, was there any other way to think during this time? And I want us to think about how that might relate to us today. Specifically in terms of our finances. For us, maybe some of us, we think that it's important. Well, we'll say for the Pharisees. For the Pharisees, they said, it's important for us to pay the temple tax. It's important for us to use our finances to give our offerings to God. It's important to do this. And they were questioning, do we give taxes to the Roman government? Is that something that we should be doing? And they questioned that idea. But maybe for a lot of us today, we think, well, we have to pay our taxes. It's important for us to pay taxes. It's the law to pay taxes. Right? And we think about that, but what we question sometimes is, maybe it's optional for us to give to the church, or to use our finances for the Lord, whatever way that is. And that's the idea that becomes optional for us. Well, I wanted to show you guys a couple verses here and there that talk about how we need to be practical, but also we need to be honoring the Lord with our finances. And again, I want to ask this question. There is this like unresolvable divide of, you know, how practical should we be? How much should we live according to our ideals and according to what we believe in? And there might be this divide that still exists in our minds. And so let me show this verse to you in Romans chapter 13, verses 6 through 7. It says this, "For because of this, you also pay taxes." And this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. "Because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God." Now, this is talking about world authorities, government authorities. And right before this passage, it says, submit to the leaders, to the authorities that govern you. Submit to them. And it talks about why you need to submit to them. And you can look at Romans 13 to understand why. But this is what it says right after that. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, to pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So it says, pay taxes. And the next one, I wanted to talk about how, that's the practical side, right? That's the practical side of how we need to pay taxes. It's very clear. And there are other passages in Scripture that do talk about how we need to submit to our government authorities. But what about in terms of giving to God? What about in terms of giving to God and the mindset of if God is the authority, then I need to be giving to the Lord? Well, this is what it says. I want to first start off with this Deuteronomy passage because it kind of sets up the kind of mindset that we should have. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 18 says this. Let me set it up a little bit. The people of Israel, they were in captivity in Egypt for a while, but then God brought them out, and they were wandering in the wilderness for many years, and they were told about the promised land, and they were about to go into the promised land. They're defeating all their enemies, and they're going to finally go into the promised land, and this is what it says. This is Moses speaking to the people of God, to the Israelites, as they're about to go in. It says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord, your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Basically, what this is saying is, look, when you go into the promised land, and you start working and you start settling there, you may end up doing pretty well. But there is this temptation that's going to come where you say, "I have worked hard, and it was by my strength and my will that I was able to earn this money. So this bounty, this fortune, or this comfortable lifestyle, or this whatever is because of what I've achieved myself." And God is saying, don't forget that the strength that you have to even work comes from me. Don't forget the finances that you have in your possession is from me because I've enabled you to get it. That's the mindset that we should hold on to. Continuing on in Matthew 6, again, the mindset. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And it goes on to say, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Basically, what this is saying is that, look, if our God takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field, then don't you think that God would care about his children? Why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? And these two passages have to do with our possessions, with the things that we worry about in life. A lot of times it's about money. It's a lot of times it's about whether or not we have money to be able to do the things that we want to do. And so there is this mindset that God gives to us that says, continue to look to the Lord and know that God will provide for you. God is the one that's going to give you what you need. And if that's the case, then use the finances in a way that honors God. So the Bible talks about both of these things. The practical thing of paying your taxes, using that to pay for this government that's supposed to be governing over us, but also use the money to honor the Lord. Jesus answers in a similar kind of way. So when they ask him the question, you know, are we supposed to pay taxes or not? Jesus says, aware of their malice, in verse 18 it says, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and it's just basically their coin of the day. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus says, you know, whose inscription and image is on this coin? And they said, it's Caesar's. And Jesus says, okay, if it's Caesar's image that's on it, then give what belongs to Caesar. What you owe to Caesar, give it back to him. But the things that belong to God, give it to God. And the question that comes up is, I mean, Jesus says, okay, do both. Give to God and give to Caesar. Well, the question that comes up for me is, we know what belongs to Caesar because his image was on it, on the coin. But what is Jesus talking about when he says, give to God the things that are God's? What belongs to God? What are those things that we're supposed to give to God? Well, the things that Jesus mentioned, he says, what image, what likeness, and what inscription is on the coin? And he mentions these two things. And I want to turn to other parts of the Bible to talk about these two ideas, image, likeness, and inscription. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, in the first part it says this, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so the coin had Caesar's likeness. What has God's likeness? Human beings. What belongs to God? We do. What about the inscription? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, and you show, and this is speaking to believers, Christians, and you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What inscription do you have on you if you are a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit on you. You have Jesus Christ and his shed blood on you. And so, what belongs to God? You do. We do. But we're still faced with the question. You know, like some of us, we say, okay, I don't make enough money. Like I'm supposed to pay taxes. It's the law. But I don't have enough to pay or to give to the church. I don't have enough. And it just seems like it's just too much to require of a person. And some of us may say, well, I do have enough, but how much am I supposed to give? Like, can't I use some of my finances for a nice vacation? Like, can't I buy a nice car? Is there something wrong with that? Can't I just eat something a little bit nicer? You know, instead of just always eating a $70 biendang lunchbox, can't I eat something like from Subway and pay $100, $130? Okay, so I mean, I'm kind of joking, but we ask these questions because money is limited. And it actually causes us to worry when we don't have enough, when we feel like we don't have enough, or when we feel like we don't have enough to do what we want. Right? And when we think about this question, like whether you're like the Herodians and you're very practical and you're thinking about, I need to use the money that I have to make sure that I have a good life. I have a comfortable life. It doesn't have to be grand, but at least I'm able to provide for myself. Or some of us, we think like the Pharisees, where we think, well, no, I need to use all my finances. And even if that means that my family is suffering a little bit, or if I'm suffering a little bit, I'm going to use my finances for the Lord. Sometimes we think in these ways, but actually what it ends up turning into is that whether you're thinking practically or ideologically, it actually turns back into what I want to do because what I think is right. What I want to do because I think this is the best way to use my finances. And what we end up doing is we end up focusing on one thing and we end up ignoring the other. We focus on the practical things and we end up ignoring the fact that God is the authority over our lives and we need to be using our finances according to what God desires. And sometimes it's the opposite. We only think about what God desires and we use all of our finances there and we kind of ignore the practical things of life. And so it seems like it's an unresolvable issue. And so what do we do? Whether we do this or that, what we end up doing is we end up thinking about what I think is best. And when we think about what we think is best, we declare that we have authority over our finances. And what that means is that it's a rebellion against God, saying God is not the authority over my finances. God is not the one that is determining what I do with my finances. It's me. This is where we come to our third point, the unimaginable way. Is there some type of answer to this issue where it seems like this is the answer or this is the answer and there seems like there's no middle ground here? Is there some other way? And the Bible says we need to do this and this. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, like I said, whether we turn this way or that way, it means rebellion against God. But there is hope. There is an unimaginable way. There is something that people during that time didn't even think about. And there is something today, maybe that sometimes we don't think about. And that is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus was different. You know, if you think about Jesus, when he was growing up, you know, he was a human being. He had a family. He was taken care of. He had a home. He had a bed. He was a carpenter. He could have made money to survive. He could have used all of that, all of those skills that he had to make sure that practically he would be able to provide for himself. Jesus had all of those things, but then when he began his ministry, he declared that there will be times in his ministry, there will be times where he would feel like he didn't have much. Like in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, someone says, you know, I'll follow you, Jesus. And we have the slide for it also. Someone said, we'll follow you, Jesus. And Jesus replies saying, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus, when he started his ministry, what he was doing, I mean, even before he started his ministry, what he was doing was he was constantly doing the Father's will. He constantly had in mind that the ultimate authority over his life, when Jesus came as a human being, the ultimate authority over his life was the Father and that he would live his life according to the Father's will. And so even when he went into ministry, he was willing to give up all that he had to follow the Father's will. And that came especially clear when he was willing to give up everything, even including his own life. He gave up everything, even his own life, so that we would gain everything. You know, in our lives, we think about what is best for ourselves, and we try to gain everything that we think is best. And yet what ends up happening is that we lose everything because we lose our relationship with the Lord. There are moments in our lives, even as Christians, where we think about our way and we sin against the Lord. We try to gain everything and yet we lose everything. But Jesus, you know what he did? He gave up everything so that we can gain everything. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he made a way so that if we put our trust in Jesus, we would be able to gain everything by having that relationship with the Father once again. And not only that, just like it said in Matthew, if the birds of the air are fed, if the grass of the field are clothed, then what do you have to worry about, O child of God? Don't you know that your Father knows what you need and that he will take care of you and he will give you everything that you need? Do you trust Jesus that that is the relationship that we have with the Father? Do you trust Jesus? If we do, it'll change the way we think about finances completely. You know, when we don't have Jesus in mind, when we don't have the Father in mind, when we don't have the Spirit in mind, you know what ends up happening is that we think we need to use our finances and make sure that things are going to work out practically. Or we use our finances in a way that if I use my finances in this way, then God will be pleased with me and I'm trying to gain God's favor. And we use our finances in these ways and we're always worried, do I have enough? Have I given enough? We're always constantly stressed about these things. And we're kind of weary about, you know, how much do I give into this practical living? You know, and there's this tension. I'm supposed to give to the church. How much am I supposed to give to the church? And there's this tension. What am I supposed to do? But if we have in mind that we are children of God and that God will give us everything that we need, even when it seems like finances are low, if we trust that God will give us everything that we need, then that changes our mindset to say, I will give taxes to the government. I will handle the practical things of my life. I will do it because it's the right thing to do, because the Bible tells me so, because that's what God desires for me. But at the same time, I will also give to the church. I will also think about my finances differently. I will spend my money to be a blessing to other people out there. I won't just be thinking about me, but I'll be thinking about others that are struggling and suffering. My mind will start thinking about how I can love others out there that don't have enough. And the way that we think will start to change, and we'll be willing to give freely because we trust that God would give us freely because we are his children. Again, if you trust in Jesus, then this is the kind of mindset that we're able to have. We can be free to use our finances according to the way that God desires for us without worrying. We can be free from worry. We can be free from anxiousness. I don't have to pay taxes grudgingly or give to church grudgingly. I can trust that God will provide for me because I remember how Jesus gave up everything for me. So instead of worrying about myself, I know that Jesus thinks about me and has given everything that I need. Instead of worrying about myself and thinking about myself only, I can begin to think about how I can help other people in this church, how I can use my finances for God's glory, how I can use my finances where Jesus is my authority and I live according to His will and I use my finances according to His will because I know that He'll provide everything that I need. So what are some practical things that we could think about? You know, it's really easy to forget that God will provide everything that we need. And you know, sometimes it's not the way that we think, but God will provide everything that we need. And it's easy to forget that. And so one way to help us remember that is to pray the Lord's Prayer often. If you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is, you can look at Matthew chapter 6. Pray it often because there is that part that where it asks the Lord, give us today our daily bread. Right? Give us today our daily bread. We do ask God that you would provide for us. But you know what it starts off with in the beginning? It starts off with our Father in heaven. Our great God in heaven, you who is there, who is great, who created all the earth, who is watching over me, I want to praise you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. I trust that your will be done and I want to live according to your will. And I know that you will provide for me that I would be able to live according to your will. So with all that in mind, would you give me what I need today? Give us today our daily bread. Pray that prayer often. Pray the Lord's Prayer often. Second thing is, manage your finances. Now, I'm not going to tell you, you need to give to the church 10%. I'm not going to say that. The Bible says, just be a cheerful giver. Just be a cheerful giver. Whatever amount you decide on. But manage your finances. In your businesses, when you deal with taxes, just anywhere where money is involved. Manage your finances as if you are a manager of the Lord's resources. You know, God has provided for us whatever we have is a gift from the Lord. And so if that's the case, whatever the Lord has given to you, manage it as if you are a manager of the Lord's resources. And the third thing is that as we hold on to the gospel and remember how God has provided so much, let's begin together, as individuals, but also together as a church, let's begin to seek the betterment of life in society. The reason why sometimes society is suffering is because there are people out there that are just thinking about themselves and they're using finances just for themselves. But what we can do as Christians is we could point out the corruption that's out there. We could point out the areas that need to be improved, and we could seek the betterment of life in this society. And so there's so many different ways that we could do that. But that's another thing that we could start thinking about practically. All right, let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you are a God who is good and continually working in our lives. Lord, you work in a way to provide for your people. And Lord, allow us to have our eyes fixed on you, remembering that you've given everything up for us. Jesus, you went to the cross and you died for our sins and you restored our relationship with God the Father. And so that's why we're able to gain everything. Everything we have is from you, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And allow us now, Lord, to live with that, with your gospel in mind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a time now to whatever the Lord is placing on you, on your heart right now, whether it's a desire to confess your sins or to make a commitment to the Lord perhaps, whatever your prayer is right now, take a moment to go before the Lord and pray as the worship team leads us in this song. Take this time to reflect and pray and maybe even sing along as a response to the Lord. Let's do that now.